Parents be warned, this message may contain content which is unsuitable for younger listeners. Your discretion is advised.
This week, you will find, if you have been listening in chronological order, that we are taking a leap forward. We have been studying the Law of Moses, and particularly, we have devoted considerable energy to studying a variety of sex-related sins. Of course, some of these sexual sins have become America's new pastimes. They have been decriminalized and much touted as good in the media. As people have turned ever more to openly practicing these sins, these people have found a new favorite Bible verse which they like to quote at us, that verse being Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." So, I know that among many, the messages I have most recently delivered elicit in them a response of wanting to quote this verse at me. So, here's the verse. Let's talk about it. Today, our passages for discussion will be Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. I recommend that you read them both, similar as they may be, and that you also familiarize yourself with their surrounding verses. Obviously, there's much that could be said about the context surrounding these verses, but we have to limit our inquiry at some point. Don't fall into the trap in looking at the passage of thinking that these verses stand alone just because they have their own section headings in most English translations. If you haven't yet read the passages, I recommend that you do so now. So, we've been in the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses is absolutely chock full of judgment. On first glance, Jesus seems to be opposing judgment itself. So what gives? Can Jesus really be opposed to all judgment? Well, to give you the short answer, no, he isn't. But before we get into what these passages don't say and why they don't say it, let's focus ourselves on what the passages do say. First, a little context. In Matthew, Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, he is delivering the Sermon on the Plain. These are two different sermons with many similarities. We should remember that Jesus was preaching at a time when the only method of communication was writing or speaking. Jesus didn't have the luxury of dictating to a computer that would automatically distribute his message all over the world 24 hours a day like I have. So Jesus was more of a traveling show. Between two sermons, he might have a totally different crowd, and so he would repeat similar teachings over and over again with some variation. These two sermons are filled with what we might consider judgmental teachings. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, not even to lust after a woman. He said also that women who divorced and remarried are adulteresses. In Luke chapter 6, he pronounced woes on those who have power in this life, the wealthy, the popular, and those who laugh, living with ease despite obvious suffering around them. So it might all come as a bit of a surprise when Jesus suddenly says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged." Wasn't he just judging the sexual morals of others? Wasn't he just judging the social elites? Well, certainly he was. I don't want to oversell that point. Just because Jesus did it doesn't mean that we should. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has a right to judge or to do whatever he wants, and he was delivering his message to mere men who are held to a different standard for good reason. But regardless, it strikes the ear as strange for a man to judge and then immediately warn others not to do so. And that is our first clue that judge not is conditional and not a ban on all judgment entirely. As for this teaching itself, it has two parts. First, a command, and second, a purpose for the command. The command is simple in Matthew, judge not. But there are other commands in Luke, condemn not, forgive, and give. So taken together, we should avoid judging and condemning, and should instead give to people and forgive them. Seems simple enough. And why do we do this? We do it because those are things we want done to us. We should remember that the golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is also part of Matthew chapter 7. And we see here that there is a natural consequence in how we treat others. Each of us ought always to do good unto others, and we have a reasonable expectation that if we do so, we will receive good in return. We also recognize a natural reality that if we are judgmental, condemning, stingy, and merciless, then we can expect others will show the same negative characteristics to us, whether or not they ought to. So this is why we read in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, that we will have good things in abundance if we are generous to others in this way. The measure we use with them, they will use with us. The judgment we use on them, they will use on us. So we should be slow for that reason to judge others, and we should be mindful that we are also sinners like they are. We should hold ourselves to a high standard and should apply biblical standards evenly to everyone. If we don't hold ourselves to a high standard, but we try to hold it to others, they will hold that standard to us, and we will wish that they weren't. With that in mind, we see that it is not judgment itself which is in view here, but hypocritical judgment. If we have a standard which we apply to others, we should expect that same standard to be applied to us. So when we say, don't fornicate or commit adultery, or don't practice homosexuality, we should be certain that we also measure up to that standard. If we don't, we should expect others to hold us to that standard and get in trouble with it. That's how a system of laws works. When everyone plays by the same set of good rules, everyone has justice, and we are at our most happy state. Next, in Matthew, we have the example of the speck and the log. Can a man with a log in his eye get a piece of sawdust out of his neighbor's eye? Well, probably not, and he shouldn't even be worried about the neighbor's speck if he can't fix his own log. The log-eyed man has a standard for his neighbor that he doesn't uphold for himself. Now, does this mean that no person can ever judge another? Don't we all have sin that might be a log in our eye? Well, not really. What this means is that a person committing a serious sin shouldn't be the one judging a person for a more minor sin. The log is bigger than the speck. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, Jesus called a person who engages in such judgment a hypocrite. And by the way, this is the origin of the English word hypocrite, so anyone who uses it is tacitly acknowledging the greatness of Jesus here. After all, apart from Jesus said not to be one, what's so wrong with being a hypocrite anyway? It seems to me that atheists are always needing to borrow Christian capital to make their arguments, aren't they? And what does the word hypocrite mean? Well, the Greek word hypocrite, used by Jesus here, means actor. So that's what Jesus is speaking against. He's not speaking out against a person who strives to keep a moral standard and encourages others to do the same, even if that person fails to live up to the standard. Jesus is speaking out against the pretenders. He's calling out those people who say they have a standard, and who go after others for failing to uphold it, but who do it all in falsehood. These are people who don't even really believe what they preach, and who have no intention of practicing it. So, a person shouldn't pretend to have a standard he doesn't have just for the sake of oppressing others. He shouldn't claim to be worried about what's in someone else's eye while demonstrating that he doesn't care about it by having something worse in his own eye. And you know what? Even the log-eyed man can judge once he cleans his act up. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7:5. First, fix your own eye. Then you can fix your brother's. It is hypocritical judgment, not judgment itself, that is in focus here. And we should also note to whom Jesus directed these comments. In Luke chapter 6, verses 39 through 40, he says this from the ESV. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So we can see to whom these comments are directed. The leaders. Now, in some sense, everyone who judges the sin in another person is a leader. That judge is trying to lead the sinner out of the sin, and if the leader can't get out of sin himself, then he won't get the sinner out either. People end up like the people they follow. But obviously, some are more leaders than others are, and they in particular must be held to a higher standard, so that they don't drag us all down with them. James wrote in chapter 3, verse 1 of his epistle, that not many of us should be teachers, because those who lead are judged with greater strictness, and as it should be. We expect that a person who puts himself up to teach others the Word of God should be held to account to the Word of God by the people he teaches. And I want to say this openly to everyone. I don't think I'm being a hypocrite here. I believe what I teach, and I teach what I believe without holding back. I'm not perfect, but I believe that I've done a very good job of upholding all the standards that I'm preaching here regarding sexual morality. So, for example, I'm not a homosexual. I've only ever engaged in any sex with one woman, ever. She's my wife. We don't use birth control, so we have a lot of kids. None of them did we consider aborting. I waited until I was married to have sex, and I haven't subjected my wife to any of the sexual perversions I've denounced here. So, at least as far as sex is concerned, I'm not being a hypocrite. I'm fully convinced that I follow the best and most beneficial path regarding these things, and I'm telling you that you can and should do likewise. That isn't hypocritical judgment. That's good teaching from the good book. But listen, I'm not perfect. We all fall short. And I'll tell you right now, my commitment as a leader is that I am always available to hear your criticisms of me. If you ever get the idea that I am preaching something and failing to live it out, I want to hear about it so I can fix it. Don't be shy about sending me a message. But church leaders aren't the only leaders who need to hear a message about hypocrisy. And remember, context shows us that Jesus was addressing his woes to the powerful and the well-connected. I assert to you that it is now as it was in Jesus' day, that there is no one more hypocritical than our dishonest politicians and our government. Pastors are rarely willing to take a swing at them, but is there anyone who judges with worse judgment than our actual judges? Do you think our police, who fly up and down our highways, have any place to write speeding tickets? Please. Now, I'll tell you, Christians take a lot of heat these days for being supposedly judgmental. But when Jesus said these words about judgment, he was looking at the leadership. And the leadership in this country isn't faring much better than it did then. I don't think we see a hypocrisy problem worse anywhere than we see in our own government, and I'm not going to shy away from saying it. The people who have set themselves up to govern us need to govern themselves first, and they need to be held to the same or higher standards than the people they govern. So that's the passage in its immediate context. Jesus denounced the leaders for using an unjust standard against the people, a poor and oppressed mass of people struggling under a weight they could not carry, heavy laden, and seeking rest for their souls. That's why the religious leaders and the government got together to kill Jesus. His message threatened their power. I want to give you some evidences of judgment used properly in the scriptures to demonstrate clearly that judgment itself is not outlawed here. First, take a look at John chapter 7, verse 24, and let's hear from Jesus himself. He said there, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Isn't that something? Here you've been told that Jesus said never to judge, but when we let Scripture clarify Scripture, he obviously didn't intend to remove all judgment. Or how about Paul? In 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, Paul said that the sexually immoral should be put out of the church. He even went so far as to say that we should not even eat with a sexually immoral person. And he follows it up with this, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" Well, that sounds pretty judgmental to me, doesn't it to you? Listen, the simple reality here is that the whole of Scripture rings with just judgment from the law of Moses to the casting down of the whore of Babylon in the end of Revelation. The idea that this one verse should be completely snatched out of context, pulled out of a sermon in which Jesus himself endorsed the law, and used to attack Christians for voicing their reasonable opposition to obvious sin is completely absurd, and it is the opinion of only those who are biblically illiterate. And how ironic is the misuse of this verse? We've got to deal with these snarky homosexuals, whose prime objective in life seems to be only denigrating Christians as haters, and who say to us, "Don't judge or you'll be judged." Well, that's funny, because it looks to me like they're being judgmental when they're saying it. They're judging you for judging. So simply citing the verse as having that meaning is instantly self-defeating. And of course, the real context is hypocrisy. Acting. Delivering a teaching as if you believe it when you don't. And when you won't apply it to yourself. Well, obviously, the homosexual who says only, "Judge not," with no context, doesn't believe "judge not" because he uses it to judge. And is there anyone who believes that the unrepentant sinners who drag this verse around have even a faint concern with what Jesus taught or with what the Bible says? Well, clearly they don't. The only reason this verse has come into such popular usage is because it is useful for disarming the gullible and advancing an agenda of sin while all the opposition rolls over in silent capitulation. So, my strong advice to you is that you not fall for this false argument. As a Christian, you have a responsibility to speak and to act against sin, not to sit quietly and permit it. So then, to conclude, this is one of the most abused teachings in Scripture, in that what Jesus clearly intended as a teaching against hypocritical judgment, especially by those in positions of power, has been used to teach that no one ought ever to judge anyone. The reality is that Jesus here commands us to use right judgment, and the first standard of right judgment is that we apply the same standard to ourselves as we do to others. This particularly must be applied to our governmental leaders, as is essential to avoiding a heavily classed system of constant injustice in which the governing class is ungoverned and the governed class is made into slaves. In applying this passage to your life, you should make it your priority to first live your own life in accordance with God's righteous laws. If you are living well yourself, then you won't be a hypocrite when you open your mouth to preach, and maybe you will be in the light enough that you can lead others out of the darkness. And when we do judge, we must always do so as the Scriptures intend. We must do it out of love for our fellow man and for our God, and we must do it with a heart inclined toward mercy. We tell people about their sin so that we can bring them out of it, not so that we can condemn them. And finally, don't feed the trolls. There are some people who don't want to be let out of the dark. They have no humility with which they might consider their own sins. These dogs don't want holiness, so don't waste your breath giving it to them. If the pigs don't want our pearls, we shouldn't throw them over, or they will attack us for sharing our wisdom, just as this passage also relates. So when the sexually immoral person says to you, "Don't judge me," let him go. He'll be the one to fall into the pit. For those of you who are listening to this message away from your computer and are looking for more like it, you can find us at eastjordan.church.